As I said today, you have in your worship folder, you should have a list of scriptures that we're going to read through and work through. Again, there's no way that we could possibly work through everything that is contained in that today. So we do have notes, again, out on the Connection Center table, directly out the back doors to the left there. You will find notes that kind of walk through chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation, sometimes verse by verse, sometimes a small section at a time, trying to give you a deeper meaning or deeper understanding of what some of those things mean in those passages. This is going to be presented to you, or those notes are going to be presented to you in two parts, because chapter 8 through 11 is one section. Again, as I've said before, sometimes we read the Bible and we read through devotionals, and sometimes they're set up in chapters, and we read one chapter, and we're kind of done. But sometimes, to get the real meaning of something in God's Word, you might need to read three or four or five chapters at one time, because it all flows together. And maybe you all have better memories than I do, but sometimes I read something yesterday, and I can't remember for the life of me today what it was yesterday. So sometimes it's better for me just to read it all at once, because that gives me a better picture of the concept that's being presented there. Now we will be in Revelation 8 through 11 for at least next week, possibly another week after that. I'm trying to discern from the Lord how much we're going to share from that. But again, the notes are going to give you a lot more information than I could ever present to you from the stage here. Please also, if you have questions about the book of Revelation along the way, please ask questions. Now, today, we're going to be looking at the idea of judgment in Revelation. We've talked about those things in regard to Revelation already. Judgment is a theme that runs through Revelation pretty consistently. That's a theme that you will find over and over in the book of Revelation, is judgment. Now, the idea of judgment, though, generally makes us uncomfortable. It generally makes humans uncomfortable to think that there's a God that we're going to stand before someday. And sometimes we even, as followers of Jesus, we still struggle with the pictures of judgment that are presented in Revelation. Sometimes we think that maybe they seem harsh, or we would never say it this way, but sometimes our thought is, well, I wouldn't do it that way. The point, though, is that though judgment is a significant theme in the book of Revelation, is always, when you study, you will find that it is always in context of what God is doing or what he is moving towards. As we've talked about before, Christian faith is a forward-thinking faith. It is not something that dwells on the past. We find in Isaiah 43, God said, "Forget the former things. See, I'm about to do a new thing." Now, that is not to say that we shouldn't look into the past and be thankful for the people of God that have influenced us, that we shouldn't be thankful for the work that God has done, say, in this congregation or any other congregation. We also find in the Old Testament that they would build stone altars that were dedicated to something that God had done in them. The point, though, is you see this kind of this polar opposite thing. You see altars that were built to remember what God had done, but you also see God saying, "Forget the former things, I'm about to do a new thing." You see, the point is God is saying, please remember the things I have done, but don't think that I want to do exactly what I have done in the past again. I want to do a new thing in you. You can remember these things, but if you get fixed on what was behind, you're going to miss what I want to do in your future. And sometimes we do this in the church. We think that, man, if we could just go back to what it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago, everything would be great. No, it wouldn't. First of all, because you had issues then too. But God wants to do a new thing today. And we would miss it if we only want to do what he was doing 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. The point I was getting at is that our faith is forward thinking, that God is moving towards something. And this tells us that God's judgments are not arbitrary. They're not haphazard or irrational. God has a method for what he is doing. There is something that he is moving things towards, and judgment is an integral part of that. It is something that you cannot remove from this process of what God is moving towards. We will talk about that more as we go. But God is unchanging. He is eternally perfect in righteousness and holiness. His justice is always holy and meant to move individuals or groups of humans towards holiness. Now, judgment is the result of sin and its devastating effects in this world. And the question then, as we go through this, is do we trust God to decide in judgment? Do we trust him with those decisions in judgment? Do we trust him that judgment is leading to something that is greater in the end? And we're going to talk about some of those things as we go through this. We're going to start reading in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Again, what the paper that you had in your worship folder is exactly what I'm going to be reading. So there's a front and a back to that. There's a lot to get through. As we look through chapters 8 through 11, I would encourage you to read those things over the next couple weeks at home. We're reading specifically today about the trumpets, and there is some information that we're leaving out just because we don't have time to do all that. We're reading about the trumpets. Revelation 8, starting verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the angels, the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings, flashes of lightning and earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe! Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Chapter 9, starting verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of this earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a loud voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Revelation 11, starting verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within the temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. Now, as I said, in the weeks to come, we will fill in some of the gaps of the things that we didn't read through in those chapters this week, but the point of it this week is understanding, do we trust God in judgment? Because that is what these trumpets are about. They are about the judgments of God that are happening now in this earth. There are judgments of God that are going on now. This is one thing we have to understand about the book of Revelation. Some people interpret this as this first trumpet is going to happen, that's going to be a period of time, then the second trumpet's going to happen, that's a period of time, then the third trumpet. That is not how this is set up. It's the same with the seals that we found before. These are things that could happen at any time through the age of when Jesus ascended to heaven until he returns and sets up his kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. These are not things that are reserved to a specific moment. Now, the one way to illustrate why that is reasonable is because 99% of this, the book of Revelation, would have meant nothing to the people it was written to if it was only future events that didn't apply to them. That's all Revelation is. It was meant for the people it was written to, and it is meant for you and I today, the same as it meant something to them at that time. Now, the point of it today, though, we're going to look at four things that to kind of help us understand God's judgment here in Revelation 8 through 11. The first thing is to understand that God is angry with sin. God is angry with sin. Again, there are people that are uncomfortable with that idea, that God is angry with sin. God is angry with sin because of its devastating effects in the earth. Understand that, as we have talked about many, many times, there is not one thing that you can look to in this earth that is shameful or has brought about destruction in people. There is not one thing that has brought about destruction that cannot be traced back to the point where somebody says to God, I will not do it your way, I will do it mine. Every time, every abuse you can think of is traced back to that moment. Every kind of racism or war or anything you can imagine that brings about devastation in humanity, every one of those acts is traced back to when somebody says, no, God, I will not do it your way. You see, God's judgments, again, are not arbitrary or haphazard or irrational. God sees the root of all of the things that have brought about abuse and oppression and murder and sickness and all of those things in wars. He sees the root of that and he says, I am angry with that because of what it has done to humanity and my good creation. That sounds reasonable for God to be upset with that, doesn't it? Seems reasonable. You see, the problem is, again, sometimes we don't trust him to make the decision about the things that he should be angry with. God is angry with sin. You see, man was created to reflect the character and personality of God in the universe. Again, we've talked about this many times. In all of the good things of creation, mankind is the only thing in all of creation that the Word of God says that we bear his image. Nothing else in creation bears the image of God, only you and I. And in that, the reason for that is God created you specifically to carry his character and personality into this earth, to be a reflection of who he is. Think about that. The amazing nature of this universe, Job 26 says that God hangs the earth on nothing. We're flying through space at 67,000 miles per hour, hanging on nothing. And that doesn't compare to the glory that God has placed in humanity when they would reflect the nature of who he is. God says, you are greater than that if you will choose to make a decision to live based on what you were created for, to be a reflection of the character and personality of God. That's what humanity was created for. But the enemy convinced the first humans that all that God was providing for them and more could be found outside of God. Genesis 3:6 says this. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, this was the tree, the only tree God commanded them not to eat from. And the serpent deceived them. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, sometimes we get this idea that Adam came along later. That is not what this says. Adam was sitting there the whole time watching with perfect indifference what was happening. He knew what was happening. He just didn't say a word. But understand what is happening here. The deception of the enemy, that he convinced them that all that God is offering you and more can be found outside of him. To understand what his deception is. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. What does that mean? She saw that I can find nourishment here. This one thing God told us not to do, I can find nourishment there. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye. What does that mean? This one thing God told us not to do, well, there's beauty and enjoyment there. This one thing God told us not to do, it says that she saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. The one thing God told her not to do, she said in her mind, well, I can leave God and I can find wisdom here. And you see, human history shows the devastation and ruin that followed. And you see, humans today might think, well, if I was there, I would have made a different decision. Humans still make the decision all over this earth. They still make the same decision that Eve did. They still, and Adam, again, because he was there, they still make the same decision. They still, today, even though we know who God is, we see, I can find nourishment over here. I don't need you, God. We still today say, God, I can find beauty and enjoyment over here. I don't need you for that. We still say to God today, I don't need you because I can find wisdom over here. Now, before we think that that is only the people outside of the church, look back at the last week of your life and consider how much time you have spent in God's word and in prayer. And tell me that's not saying to God, I don't need you for wisdom. I can find it over here. I'm not saying that to rip anyone down. First of all, it's directed at me. Everything I say to you is directed at me first. I'm saying that today to tell you that the enemy still, he is good at what he does. And he can still convince you today, you don't need to find the provisions of God in him. If you will look over here, you can find everything he's offering you. And it just leads to emptiness and ruin and devastation. Every time. You see, that is what God is angry with. God is not angry with because he has come up with an arbitrary set of rules that humans fail to live up to, and he's up there like a harsh taskmaster just waiting to drop the hammer on you because you can't do it. He's saying, I am angry with the sin that brings about devastation, ruin, destruction, emptiness, and strips humanity of my image. That is what God is angry with. And you see, we should be angry with it too. I should be angry with the things that Satan puts in the way of my children to strip the image of God from them. I should be angry with the things that Satan puts in the way of my children to keep them from bearing his image and carrying that proudly into this earth, being a reflection of the character and personality of God. I should be angry with the things that the enemy puts in the way of my marriage to cause discord and to put a wedge between us and drive us apart. I should be angry with those things. We should all be angry with those things, because what the world needs is to see the character and personality of God. There is not any politician that is going to heal the things that are going on right now in this earth. It's not going to happen. You see, that healing takes place as the people of God carry the kingdom of God into this earth. And any time the enemy tries to get in the way of that, we should be angry with it. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, "What was the real tragedy in the Garden of Eden forever affecting humanity? The real tragedy in the Garden of Eden was that Adam and Eve lost their purpose. They forgot who they were. They did not know where they were. They did not understand where they came from or what they were here for. They forgot the purpose of their existence. Trying their best to shake off this moral fog, they could not. For no matter what they did, it would not shake. Therefore, hand in hand, they made their way out into the world, not knowing where they were going. Humanity still wanders in this moral and spiritual wilderness today." So God is angry with sin and its devastating effects, and you and I should be as well. We should long for the day when all things are made right. This is what Revelation is. It is pointing your attention. Though you see judgments now, it is pointing your attention. These judgments are leading to a day when all things will be made right. The second thing. The people of God see and experience the devastating effect of sin in this world. And we see in Revelation 8 that their prayers are a plea for God to restore his ideal for human life in the universe. This is what we find here, the beginning of Revelation 8, is that the prayers of God's people are a plea for him to restore his ideal for human life in the universe. Now, ultimately, whether you and I acknowledge it or even perceive it, what we are seeking when we pray to God, sincerely pursuing him, when I sincerely lay something before God, at the foundation, the root of it, what I am doing is petitioning God to restore his ideal for my life, for human life, and the universe. Consider what we find even in Revelation chapter 6. Read this a few weeks ago, 6 verse 9. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of this earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." These people that were in the throne room of God, they had been slain for their testimony, their faith in the Lord, and they're crying out to him, "How long until you make this right?" You see, what is it? At the root of their prayer is, "God, how long until you restore your ideals for human life and this universe? How long until you make this right?" Matthew 6, we find this in the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer, but generally we call it the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, starting verse 9. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What does that mean? When Jesus tells you, this is a way that you pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." At the root of that, that is setting God in his right place in the human heart. That is restoring God's ideal for the relationship between humans and himself. "Our God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," meaning holy, sacred, set apart is your name and your being. When I recognize that in my spirit, that God is holy, set apart, consecrated in his being, that restores God's ideal for me in relationship to him. He goes on. You continue to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Meaning, may your will and kingdom be established here in this earth. This is seeking right rule and authority among men. Again, establishing God's ideal. This is what the root of that prayer is. A petition for God to restore his ideal for my relationship, for humanity, and for the earth. It goes on. In verse 11, he says, give us today our daily bread, meaning help us to trust you for nourishment and provision. The exact opposite of what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they made a decision to seek that elsewhere. He's saying, pray that he's praying to God, give us, you give us today our daily bread. That is restoring God's ideal. He goes on, and forgive us our debts, and we also, as we also have forgiven our debtors, meaning, we are helpless in regard to our spiritual debt. There's nothing you and I can do to pay our spiritual debts. And he's saying, will you forgive me and balance my account? And then help me to do the same for others or to act righteously in relationship to others. He goes on, verse 13. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Meaning deliver us from the one who seeks to bring about chaos in our lives and in this world. You see, somewhere within us, we know we were made for a world that is not full of chaos, but a world that is complete. And I experience completeness and wholeness. We know we were created for that, whether we acknowledge it or not. And this prayer is for God to restore that within us. You see, again, at the root of it, our prayer is, God, will you restore your ideals for human life and the universe? Consider when you pray for things like marriages. You pray because there's discord in a marriage. Or you pray that God would protect you from discord in your marriage. Why? Because you weren't created for that. And again, the foundation of it, you were praying for God to preserve in your marriage or in somebody else's marriage his ideal for their life. You see, in all of this, Revelation 8 illustrates that that is what we are seeking and that our prayers are effective in that. Revelation 8, starting in verse 2, says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar before, in front of the throne. Don't miss what's happening here. Verse 3, the last half of verse 3. This angel, it says he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the altar in front of God's throne. Verse 4, it says, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. In verse 5, it says, then the angel took the censer. He filled it with fire from the altar. What was the fire from the altar? It was the incense mixed with the prayers of God's people. He filled the censer with that fire from that altar and he hurled it to earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightnings, and an earthquake. That's not talking about literal thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. Again, if you look at some of the weeks past, you will find that the Bible presents God's judgments with lightning and thunder, rumblings, and all those kind of things. It's a figure of speech showing that this is a significant thing that's happening. But the point we cannot miss here is that the prayers of God's people are offered with the incense on the altar, and that is what is hurled to the earth and brings about God's judgments. Now, you might not have ever thought that your prayers are bringing about God's judgments. Maybe that kind of scares you when you think about that. You see, God's moving on our behalf many times will happen as a result of judgment, because sometimes in the life of an individual you are praying for, in a group of people, or in a nation or a government, the only thing that will move them or potentially move them is the judgment of God. Think about what moved you when you became a believer. There had to be a moment where God judged your heart. To understand the gift of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the salvation that was offered to you, to fully understand that, you had to understand the devastation, the ruin, the debt of your sin. You have to understand that. And that comes as a result of judgment. God is judging your heart, revealing you for what you are, and you say, I have nothing but Jesus. And you see, God's judgments here in this earth now are meant for the same thing, just on a different scale. Maybe it's in a whole nation. You see, at some point, people just need to be confronted with what they are. And the question again is, are we okay with that? Are you okay with God's wisdom in making those decisions as to what people need? Are you okay with God saying, this nation, this government is never going to move one inch unless they are shaken? Are you okay with that? Are you okay praying for your neighbor? And in God's wisdom, he says, this person, this individual is never going to move unless they experience some kind of judgment. Are we okay with that? Because that's one of the biggest hindrances in accepting and understanding the book of Revelation, is just trusting that God knows what he's doing. We see, third, that God's judgments are always meant for. This is the consolation to God's judgment. God's judgments are always meant for and look toward the restoration of his ideals for human life in the universe. God's judgments are meant to move people towards something, or to move nations towards something, or to move all things towards something. God is working towards something. Now, first of all, we find here that there are many that will never repent. As I said, there are some people, God looks at them and says, they're never, no matter what I do, those people are not going to move. We see it here in Revelation 9, starting in verse 20. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Understand what is happening here. The judgments of God are meant to shake these people so that they would see. But it says here, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they still did not repent. You see, what you and I have to understand is that God is doing everything he can to turn people's attention towards him. Some people are just never going to do it. You see, sometimes we have this idea that we can't imagine how God sends somebody to hell. We have this idea that somebody's going to wake up in hell and all of a sudden they're going to regret everything they did and be repentant and wish that they could be with the Lord. There might be some people like that. But you see, Revelation 9 tells us these people still didn't repent. After all the judgments they had seen, they still didn't repent. And Jesus talks about those who would be cast out into the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is not an act of repentance. Gnashing of teeth was an act of contempt. There will be people in hell who hate God. Have to understand this. Now, nowhere in the human heart, the follower of Jesus, should we look on that kind of person and say, well, they're going to get what they deserve. But for the grace of Jesus, I deserve the same thing. And I should be compelled, as the Apostle Paul said, compelled by the love of Jesus to petition those people over and over all through this life. Will you just listen? Will you listen? There's a better way. There are some who will never repent, but the implication of these verses here in Revelation 9 is that judgment is meant to lead people to repentance. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent. What does that mean? It means that God wanted them to repent, but they wouldn't. You see, God's intent is that humans would turn to him. 2 Peter 3, starting verse 9, says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Ezekiel 33, starting verse 10, the Lord said this. Said, Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? You see, God is not in heaven just looking on with enjoyment as he sees people fall into eternity in hell, but he is saying, why? Why did you do it this way? Why would you not listen? Why would you not listen when I was trying to get your attention? Why do you insist on dying? God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Imagine that. All of the devastation God has seen in his good creation, in the people that have brought that about, and he still looks on and says, I don't take pleasure in your death. Even all the destruction you have brought about here, I still find no joy in what is happening to you. And I wish that it would have been different. Finally, the last point is simply that we can trust God in judgment. Revelation 11, starting in verse 15, says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. This is what judgment is leading to. As we said, God's judgments are not arbitrary or irrational. They are meant for something, leading to something. They are forward thinking. Every judgment of God is meant for this moment that we are reading right here. Again, verse 15 in chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Do you sense when you hear the response of the elders in the throne room of God, the relief that the day of the Lord has finally come when all things are made right? Consider what they're saying here. This is after all of these judgments, and God finally makes things right, and they say in verse 17, we give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, because you have taken your great power, you have begun to reign. Why are they thankful? Verse 18, your wrath has come. What does that mean? Because they understood the devastation of sin, they were thankful that God's wrath had been directed at sin. The time has come for judging the dead. What does that mean? These elders are not fearful of judgment. They're thankful for it. The time for rewarding your servants, the prophets, your people who revere your name, and the time for destroying those who destroy the earth. You understand that there is destruction in the earth because of the sinful hearts of humanity. That is why it exists. Again, if you think that is not true, you tell me one occasion where there has ever been some kind of abuse that can't be traced back to somebody ignoring the principle of God. I don't believe that can be done. You see, there is thankfulness. The reason we don't find thankfulness in the judgments of God now is because we are very short-sighted. We miss the devastation of sin. We miss how many humans have been ruined by sin. And you see, if there is a day where you finally see the weight of that, you, the same as these elders, will say, thank you, God, because you have finally judged and made right all of these things that have devastated humans for so long. Look forward to that day. hope you do too. And you see the question again in Revelation is, do you trust God to make the decision in judgment? Or do you trust yourself more than him? Because that's ultimately what we're saying. When I think it's too harsh, or I think God shouldn't have done it this way or that way, I'm saying, you know, I probably could have come up with a better way. And human history will prove to you that's just not true. Humans have failed in justice over and over. God will never fail. His judgments are holy, perfect in righteousness, and they are leading towards the moment of a new heaven and a new earth where all things will be made right. I understand, this is the last thing I say, I understand the hard part about this is that it might affect some people that you love. I think God fully understands why that's hard for you and me. But you see, that's one of the things where I have to hand those things to the Lord. Where I have to pursue those people in every way possible to present the opportunity for them to see they need Jesus. But you see, at the end of the day, I have to trust that God knows more than I do. And if there's somebody in my family that's close to me that doesn't make that decision, I don't know how that shakes out in eternity. I don't know. But all I know is that humans have failed in justice throughout all human history. And I trust God more than I do myself. You ultimately in judgments, I trust God more than I trust the people in local governments, in national governments, in countries all across this world. I trust God's judgment more than any human. I hope you do too. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you come to the side. Somebody will pray with you. Come to the side, pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today again for your goodness, your love. We thank you for what you are doing in this earth, throughout human history, and where it's going in the future. Father, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on the end of all things. When you take up your reign, the consummation of your kingdom, when you will make a new heaven and a new earth, your word says, where righteousness dwells. Father, when we consider that, there is no way in our wisdom we could ever arrive at that, that we could orchestrate that, that we could create something. Humans and governments all over this earth have been trying to create utopias for centuries, and it fails every time. So, Father, help us to trust you that your judgments are leading to something. And Father, as we know your judgments are going on around this earth, we pray that you would help us to be actively seeking out the lost so that they would have every opportunity to see Jesus and his grace, his compassion, mercy. Father, help us to participate in that work. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you will do as we walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen.